Hello, Park Street. Thanks for listening again today. It's day 18 of Lent and of our journey through the Book of John. And I'm happy to be recording today with Mike and Colleen Cook. Thanks, guys. Go ahead and, if you guys would, just give a little background on yourselves and how long you've been coming to Park Street. For those of people listening who may not know you.
Yeah. We are AULM. Mike grew up in the area, and I grew up in North Canton, but we met at AU, and we moved away for a while, but when we came back in 2012, we started coming to Park Street, mostly because when we moved back to Ashland, our like anchors in town were Stephen Kelly Knowlton, and they went to Park Street, so it just seemed like kind of the natural thing to do, given that we were just moving back, and so we've been there since, and it's like unexpectedly was like a really good fit for us on like numerous, like check numerous boxes for us just in terms of what we were looking for a church and for like spiritual life.
Yeah, to rewind a little bit, so Colleen and I were both music education majors at AU, and we were in the program when Kelly was too, so, and Colleen and Kelly were roommates, so that was where that friendship came into being at our time together at AU.
And all three of us were in the jazz band together.
That's true.
Yeah. I remember that. I was thinking about, I played in the jazz band, I think, through my sophomore year, maybe junior year, before I retired and sold my alto saxophone to Nate Deitch.
Dude, that was you. That was a sorry affair to go forward. Dude, that guy is probably still playing, right?
Oh, I don't know. I hope he's put the horn to good use, but yeah, I do remember that.
That's so funny.
You're also proud members of the Three Daughters Club.
We are.
Three girls.
Solid club to be in.
Yeah, so all the background noise on this one, you know what's happening.
Yeah, like, put two and two together. Put three and three together, actually.
Three and three. You get six. That's right.
And they each have 2 feet.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of stomping going on.
A lot of stomping.
Right above our heads.
God bless Tessa. Yeah. All right, let's let's go ahead and read today's passage, which is John 8, verses 12 through verse 30. So Mike, go ahead and kick it off.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed him.
Cool. Thank you, Mike. So a little bit of background on this passage of scripture. So John chapter 7, throughout the middle part of John, Jesus has started to get into it with the Pharisees, and you can kind of see that, you know, the conflict has been escalating. The previous story that we talked about yesterday, that Jordan and I talked about, was the Pharisees bring out a woman who's been caught in the act of adultery, and there's this whole scene that unfolds there with Jesus and the woman and the religious leaders and the crowds. And then this passage follows that. So where do you guys, what do you guys see in the passage that draws your attention or that you think is important?
For my part, I think it's interesting that the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up, like, almost on a legal technicality here. Because the rule of, like, in giving testimony to an event, were that you had to have two witnesses. And the Pharisees say, well, we can't believe anything you say because you're the only one saying it. Which Jesus comes back and says, well, my Father also, God, testifies to what I'm doing. Which is like major trump card.
But it's like kind of the ultimate second witness, right?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. This other guy, God, he sees what I've been up to, and he's on my side on this, guys. But even if you zoom back just a little bit, at the beginning of John, we have John, who has been laying this groundwork, and John had been making a stir.
John the Baptist.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. So it's like, the claim seems ungrounded. It's like the Pharisees are saying, well, let's try this angle. We've got to trip this guy up and slow him down and figure out what his game is. So they come at him from this way, and it seems groundless. It's like they must feel like Jesus has the upper hand here.
They're kind of grasping for
it feels something. Like it.
Yeah, but here's the deal. Like, here's what struck me about this is, like, I don't think they're being unreasonable. Like, if somebody that you didn't know was coming in and, like, telling you that the thing that you do, like, the thing that you do for a living, you're doing completely wrong, and you don't know this person, and their whole argument is, like, you should believe me, and my witness counts as double, like, Jesus isn't, like, pitching himself here. Like, he's not doing a good job of, like, making the case for Christ here. But like, that to me is really what's interesting about this is, like, I don't know. It's just, I feel like I identify so much more with the Pharisees in this and just, like, their frustration and irritation with Jesus because it's all so hard to decode.
Yeah.
You know?
It does seem there's a lot of, stories in the Bible, even the story we had yesterday is kind of nice, and, like, it's 12 verses of, like, you know, a scene, and you can kind of look through it, and it kind of follows, you can kind of follow it. And, like, when Jesus kind of goes on these long kind of monologues or dialogues, you know, it does seem like a lot of it is hard to decode, like you said. It's not like it flows really easily.
Right.
In terms of, what's he actually saying here? Like, what's he trying to get at?
Yeah, and they're, like, trying. They're like, is he going to kill himself? Like, what's going on here? Like, they're trying to understand. They're asking him questions. And I don't know. I just, this week as I've been, like, reading through this and praying through it, I just feel like I really identify with, like, their frustration here. And I was trying to think about, like, first I was like, would I have been as frustrated with Jesus with this? And then I'm like, I'm frustrated with Jesus all the time. Like, I feel like trying to understand his way and trying to understand his reasoning for things and trying to understand, like, God with, like, my human brain is frustrating. And, like, this is a good demonstration of that.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting thing you bring up about being frustrated about following Jesus. But yet, also, I'm assuming you would count yourself as a Christian or a disciple of Jesus, and these guys would not. So their frustration and your frustration has somewhat of a different quality to it, where there's a kind of frustration where it's like, I don't really get this, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'm still kind of trying to figure it out or try to keep with it.
Yeah.
And then there's a kind of frustration where it's just like, I'm not really interested in learning more about it, right?
Right.
Like, or I'm not interested in figuring it out.
That's a good word.
The thing at the end of this dialogue in verse 30, I love it. It's just, after this whole weaving, unwinding, you know, good luck keeping up with it, verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed him. and I read through the whole thing and I get to that and I go, what? Like, I barely kept track of what he was saying. So I feel like maybe there's something lost to time in translation.
Or maybe it's just about, like, the power of God. You know what I mean? Like, this is the...
Well, there's always, like, that too,
in,
I guess.
Like, in the other... We're going to do another one of these, and in that other passage, like, he talks about, like, the sheep being able to hear his voice. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And, like, just with faith, like, being able to... God gives us understanding of these things that are complex, and that's why he's speaking in parables. You know, it's just this, like, it is confusing, and it is dense, and it is frustrating, but, like, he will illuminate it for them, and I'm sure that in that space, it was illuminating, you know?
Yeah. Well, and there are the John 7 passage, which I think was 2 days ago. There's another interesting part where at the end of John 7, the Pharisees are mocking Jesus, and, you know, they say in chapter 7, verse 48, is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. And then Nicodemus speaks up and says, you know, kind of stands up for Jesus a little bit and asks, is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? And it's kind of like this idea that, like, one of their own was kind of coming around to Jesus. Right. But, like, the crowds responded to Jesus, and a lot of them believed, and yet the Pharisees, you know, most of them did not believe. But it was interesting. There's chapter 7 is like this kind of back and forth with Jesus and the Pharisees, and, like, they both are kind of fighting in public, right? It's like a kind of like a public debate of sorts where
absolutely.
You can kind of hear both sides. And I think there were a lot of people that as the debate progressed, they started to see the quality and character of what Jesus was saying and what his character was about versus the quality and character of what the Pharisees were saying and and their actions. Mm-hmm. And I feel like enough, there are people who are going to see, like, you know, even though this guy is weird and he says a bunch of crazy stuff,
this
it's like...
That
he's believable,
is, yeah.
Or at least
right,
at least right. It's like it makes some kind of sense what he's doing. Whereas the Pharisees were kind of the normal establishment, and it was, like, you know, easy to kind of play by their game and by their rules. But it's like they didn't have the same authority and like street cred, I guess, for
right.
lack of a better term, like that Jesus had.
You know, also, like, what you're saying too makes me feel like it must have felt very different for somebody who wasn't trying to, like, pitch himself. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus almost seems like a bad evangelist. You know what I mean? Like, he's not, like, positioning himself in this super favorable way. Like, he's talking in code, and he's, like, he's giving, like, he's performing these miracles, but then he's, like, saying, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Like,
yeah.
keep it on the down low. And all of this, like, has to be different from what the Pharisees were doing. Like, there are a lot of, like, rules and public edicts and like, I don't know, it, like, that in and of itself had to feel countercultural and had to feel more authentic, you know,
yeah.
for people, because it is just simply, like, that he is the light of the world.
Well, right, and that's, I'm glad you brought that up, because you're right, he does say a lot of times, like, God sent me, I'm saying the words God told me to say, like, yeah, it's crazy, but consider, right? Consider the evidence of what I'm saying. Consider, like, yeah, it sounds crazy, but, you know, that doesn't mean that it's completely, you can completely dismiss it.
Right.
And it's like the first part of this, the very first verse we read was, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And, you know, the very first chapter of John is, you know, like, in him was light, and that light was the light, or that in him was life, and that light was the, you know,
yeah.
The life was the
light
of all mankind, right?
Yeah.
Like, I think it's John 1:3. And this is, you know, John's kind of bringing it back, you know, saying, hey, I introduced this, and now Jesus is coming out with these I am statements.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another verse, I think, where he says, oh, verse 24, if you believe that I am who I claim to be. So throughout the whole book of John, there are these I am statements
mm-hmm.
where there are these
mm-hmm.
footnotes. My Bible has my translation says Greek, unless you believe that I am, see Exodus 3:14, which is the state, like, Moses in the burning bush statement where God
yeah.
says, like,
I am.
Who do you tell him?
Right.
And Jesus is saying,
right.
I am
right.
God, you know? So, like, he's saying, like, these very big things, like, I am the light of the world, you know, I am God, you know?
Yeah.
Like, so there's that, and it's kind of very, like, here's who I am, and this is what you need to believe about me. But as the passage goes on, you know, in verse 28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. And my version says, on the cross, which yours, I think yours did not say. Mm-mm. But that language of when you have lifted up the Son of Man is the same thing he says to Nicodemus. He says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And so he's like, well, how do you know, like, I'm the light of the world, and I'm saying all these grandiose things about me, but, like, watch what's going to happen, right? And, like, I'm willing to die for this stuff, you know? And I feel like as people started to realize, like, no, this guy's really, like, committed to what he's saying.
Yeah, right.
He's not joking, you know? And he's not playing around, and he's not just, you know, trying to promote himself.
Right.
So you, like, line all this stuff up. Like, why else would he, say all the stuff he's saying? He must really believe in it, that what he's saying is true.
There's a quote from C.S. Lewis I remember. I don't remember it exactly, but so many people try to say that Jesus was a good teacher. But if you look at what he did and what he said, it's like, you have to either say he was the Son of God, just as he said, or he was a madman. There's really not a lot of middle ground if you take Scripture at its word. And I think one of the themes of John, like the thread I keep tugging on as I'm reading through it, is like, here is Jesus who did not fit a box, and John is all of these different people interacting with him and trying to figure out what to do with him. I mean, the Pharisees obviously are the biggest one, but like the woman at the well, like, I think you're a prophet. Well, that and more. Nicodemus calling him a teacher, which, like, that was a pretty safe thing to call Jesus. But if you get down into, like, some of these discussions he's having with the Pharisees, he's saying some stuff that's a good teacher wouldn't say.
Right. Right. And I think there's lots of times where people are divided in their opinions, right? Some people think he's demon-possessed, mm-hmm. which is, I guess, the first century equivalent of madman, right?
Totally.
I mean, and some people say, well, yeah, but how could a demon-possessed man do all this good stuff, you know? Like, so it's like, they were divided, right?
Yeah.
And
he doesn't fit either box.
Yeah,
doesn't seem to.
And that's the problem, right? Is that he's unique in the way he acts, behaves, what he says, what he did, and his death is unique. You know, the whole thing is like one huge package of just, there's not another person in human history that has combined all of those things, right, into one thing.
Right.
And so it's like, you just kind of have to be like, well, it's, you know, I mean, all of us, the three of us in this room at least, have come to the point where it's like, I guess this is real.
Yep.
Yeah.
I guess it is, you know? And it's like when we vocalize all the things we believe about God or about Jesus, it just sounds like, it sounds ridiculous, you know?
Yeah.
But it is. It's like,
right.
It is ridiculous, but it's also, you know, there's the universe is ridiculous, you know, like the
right.
world, we don't live in a normal, like, world that's just,
right.
If you think about anything, the fact that we can record audio on a microphone and put it on the internet, like, that in and of itself is absurd.
Yeah.
I don't even know how any of that works, and yet it does.
But it
you
does.
Know?
Right.
And it's like, the same thing is, like, you have to kind of be able to accept the fact that, you know, there's no such thing as normal, I guess, and Jesus is, maybe he's telling the truth, you know, about all this stuff.
And if, just thinking about the list of attributes, what is Jesus like, and start listing things, eventually you're going to list things that conflict. Like, here's this Jesus who says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm taking you through the valley of the shadow of death, and later on we see him kicking over tables and running people out of the temple. It's like, yeah, both. Yes, and God, man, like, all of these, like, he was a total package human being.
I was doing this, the liturgists have these guided prayer, like, meditation things on Spotify, and I was doing this one the other day that I think it's called an apophatic prayer, where they were walking through these, like, paradoxical things that are true about God, because God is just so beyond our understanding, and, like, I had been chewing on it all week. I'll probably be chewing on it from far longer than that, but, like, I did send over the, like, a week ago, and just talking about, like, God is not, like, so God is love. God is not love. God is not love. Like, different things that are true, because God is just so beyond our comprehension that, like, my head is still a little spinning from that. But, like, reading the scripture with that lens, I don't know. It's just, like, clearing a little bit up for me. It's just this, like,
okay, just surrender to it because you're not going to get it. Like, it's bigger than your brain can process.
Well, and I think I found that to be true in my own fall in Christ is like, you try to fit, because we have to, like, you're right. It takes a lot of work to deal with complexity, right? And so it's a lot easier to simplify things and just get it down to the main, like,
yes.
Let's categorize, let's boil this down
to
the
bare. I mean, literally how the church has functioned for all of church history. It's been like, let's just make it easier and just make a rule.
Right.
Rather than, like, live in the discomfort of the nuance that scripture left it at.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And it's like, it takes a lot of work to live like that. And it's hard. And it's like, because you're right. You see something, you see Jesus do something, then you seemingly see him do the opposite, right? Or do something that's 90 degrees away or whatever.
Or it's like it's how like, it's, we would perceive as the opposite.
Right. And every situation he handles differently. Because the circumstances are unique. The people he's dealing with are unique. There's times where he comes out, like, guns blazing. There's times where he, like, seems super just gentle and very, like, kind and caring. And there's other times where he's not. You know, it's like, and you have to read all that and be like, okay, so how could this guy do all these different things in all these different ways? And it's hard. Like, it's like, and it's a lot easier to just be like, Jesus said, love your enemies, so we should all love our enemies. Or, you know, or Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, so we should have righteous anger. Like, it's easy to try to, the temptation is to try to simplify down. Because
right, and
that's
see what
we,
you want to do and justify it that
right.
way, rather than looking at the bigger message.
There's always facets to Jesus that everybody's going to find difficult. And that's one of the things I guess I've learned too, is that like certain people are going to be attracted and unattracted to different facets of what Jesus does and teaches, right? So it's like it's always easy to latch onto the stuff that's easy for you to accept, but it's always difficult to, you know, also see and not kind of sweep under the rug the stuff that he challenges you on. So
totally.
Yeah, I mean, it's it is a mess, you know. It's kind of a it's hard.
Yeah.
It's just hard to be wise, figure stuff out.
Yeah, it's hard to sit with like the discomfort. And I think one of our corporate sins, just as people, is, you know, we take what we know about Jesus and we try to pull Jesus into our camp, whatever the thing is. We want Jesus on our team on it.
Yeah.
And that doesn't simplify things either.
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt.
The only other thing in this passage that really stood out to me, I just have been thinking about this a lot today in my reading of it, it's just like how created for light we are, you know, like just how pervasive light is to culture, but like also to just like the human existence. Like we literally live on a planet that rotates around our light source,
mm-hmm.
you know, like our world is tied inextricably from light.
Mm-hmm.
Like our survival is tied inextricably from light. And like you look at how we use light through our days, you know, like we're intentional about the type of lighting we put in our homes to create the type of like atmosphere we want. We are thoughtful about like spaces where we work, and we think about, you know, too much blue light so that we don't, you know what I mean? We're just like
right.
really, really tied to light.
Yeah.
You know, we think of light and we think of warmth. Yesterday there was an amazing sunrise, and like at least 15 people we know posted pictures of that awesome sunrise because it's just beautiful light.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's just, it's amazing how like we were literally created for it.
Mm-hmm.
And like for Christ to say, I am the light of the world. Like that is such a powerful like truth. Like it's such
yeah.
a powerful, I almost said metaphor, but it's not like, like, he is the thing we were created for.
Yeah, well, even to the point in Revelation, it says that in the new earth there is no sun. It's Jesus.
Yeah.
It's like, so he's not exaggerating here.
Yeah, and I think that's a great point, guys. And, you know, when you look at Jesus, you see a human being with, like, a deep, abiding, essential goodness of character and of, like, other-centeredness and, like, of, you know, willing to sacrifice and to, he's just essentially really good. You know what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't do stuff. He's not a selfish person like all of us. You know?
Yeah.
You look at him and you're like, wow, if we were all like that, things would be different,
right?
And the
no
world
doubt.
Would be different. We'd have no problems because
yeah.
if we were all willing to be as radically honest and as generous and as giving and as truth-telling and as willing to you know, endure pain and suffering and all these other things as Jesus was, right? Like, that's to me the thing also that draws me to him, is the fact that he is this illuminating person, yeah. Right? Like, I don't... And I guess that's, like, to me, it's like, I just... It's good to realize that we think that about Jesus, and just that we don't have to be worried about presenting Jesus to people, because he has nothing to hide, and he has nothing to, like, we have nothing to be ashamed of, you know, because of the way he is, you know. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, like, you know, there's all kinds of other stuff that makes me feel weird about being a Christian, but, like, Jesus is not one of those things.
Right.
Yeah, you're right.
Yep. Good call.
So it's like, I do like, you're just drawn to him because of who he is.
Awesome.
So
I feel like that's a good place to end it, dude. Like, it's a good word.
Cut it out. All right, cool. Well, thank you guys for doing this episode.
Glad to.
Let's do one more episode, and thanks everybody for listening. We appreciate it, and we'll see you tomorrow.